5 and verse number 15. And it says, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Let me read it for you again. "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." So I want to talk to you about that, about living unto Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we pray to you to help us this morning. We pray, Father, that these words would help your people. I pray they'd be blessed and built up in the faith and edified this morning. Father, help us to be stronger. We pray that you'll bless our time here, make it profitable for us, and bless your people. I pray the Spirit of God would help me. Help me to be a blessing to your people today. God, they belong to you. They're yours, that you saved them. And you put them, you put a desire in their heart to worship God and to do the right thing. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we want to talk about living unto Jesus. A lot of verses here I'm going to read for you in a little bit. But we'll get to those things. This morning we want to talk about that living unto Jesus. In other words, what he's saying is that we should not be just be consumed with ourselves, but we should be consumed with Jesus and what he has done for us, what we are to do for him, and we should be consumed with what he's done for us on the cross. It is a wonderful thing for us to know several things. The Bible is a know-so book. Look in verse number 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven." What he's saying there is this. For we know that if our earthly house, that's this body that you live in right now, the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, in other words, if it died, then we have a building of God, another house, a building of God. It's a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Whenever you die, God's going to give you another body. The body that you have is not made to live in forever. But it's a wonderful thing to know some things from God. First off, it's a wonderful thing to know God as your creator, your sustainer, and the supplier of your needs, to know him. And to know that God loves you, that's a wonderful thing. It's also a wonderful thing to know that Jesus as your Savior, a living Savior who is alive and intercedes for us and is our advocate, and he's ready to return at any moment. It's a wonderful thing to know those things. And it's a wonderful thing to know the Spirit of God as your counselor, as your comforter, and as your companion, one who never leaves us. It's a wonderful thing to know that Jesus by his Spirit lives in our hearts. It's a wonderful thing to know those things. But let me say this above all, just in these introductory remarks. Above all else, we have the Holy Bible as our guide. And let me stop for just a minute on that, on the Holy Bible. Do you realize that everything that we have, everything that we believe, everything that we know, everything that we practice as Christians, all of it boils down to one thing. One thing. In this age, the whole of Christianity rests upon one thing. And that one thing is this: is the Bible true? If the Bible is not true, then nothing else matters. Did you know that? Everything that we have, know, believe, everything that we look forward to comes from the Bible. If the Bible is not true, then nothing else matters. Of course, the Bible is true. Everything that we know about heaven, everything that we know about the future, you ask some questions about what's going to happen in the future. What's going to happen about Armageddon? What's going to happen in the rapture? What's going to happen in the second advent, the second coming of Jesus Christ? What is hell about? What is heaven about? How do we know those things? If you know anything, if we know anything, It has to come from the Bible. Because God Almighty is not walking around on the earth speaking and telling us things. He's not preaching on the earth as he once did. He's not coming down and walking around, as far as we know, as the angel of the Lord like he did in the Old Testament. He's not coming down and appearing to people and telling them things. He's not doing those things in this age. Everything that we know comes from that book that you hold in your hand. I hope you've got a Bible this morning, a King James Bible. That one thing is the thing that tells us every single thing that we know, that we believe, that we cherish. It all comes from that, one book right there. The Bible says, the just shall live by faith. We cannot live by sight alone, because we can't see everything. We can't see that far down the road what's going to happen. You see, we don't know those things that we can't see. So we have to live by faith. God has given us and preserved his words for us. Notice I said words, W-O-R-D-S. The Bible tells us this in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, how you got the Bible. 2 Peter 1:21 says this, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, God spoke through a man, and those words were written down on paper. And that's what you have in front of you as Scripture. Scripture is that which is written. That's how you got it. God spoke through a man. It was written down. And that's how you got your Scripture, you see. Or a man, God inspired a man to write down the things that were happening, you know, in his life, you see, like Moses, Joshua, Samuel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Or God gave him a vision, and he spoke that vision, and he wrote it down, or somebody else wrote it down. That's called inspiration. The inspiration of the Holy Bible, the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, you see. So that's where we get everything. I was telling the folks in Sunday school this morning about the Church of Sweden. The Church of Sweden has had a council, and they have decided that they want to instruct their clergy. I always hated that word. They have instructed their preachers and things like that to not use the term Lord whenever they're referring to God, or to not use the term He as whenever they're referring to God. You see, it's a terrible thing that people reject the Bible and what the Bible says. They reject it as if it's not important. They set it aside and they come up with their own ideas, you see. We're not going to do that. We're Bible believing people. Sometimes I listen to what atheists say, and their top complaints are these. Number one, they don't like what the Bible says. For instance, like the one of the things that drives them crazy, atheists, is found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1. The Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. They don't like that idea of a certain serpent talking to a woman. You know, to Eve. Don't like that idea. It's crazy. It's a crazy idea. It drives them nuts. You know what happened? You know what? The Bible says that the devil can appear as an angel of light. She's probably talking to a 33-year-old handsome young man. And he convinced her that she should doubt what God has said. They hate those things. They hate things like the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. They say, oh, couldn't God come up with something better than that? You know, like number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. They say, that's not important. See, that's not important to them, but that's important to God. Number two is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, you see. God doesn't want people bowing down to something that they can see. You're not supposed to worship anything you can see. You're not supposed to worship any idol. You're not supposed to worship Mary. You're not supposed to pray to Mary. You're not supposed to do any of those kind of things. The Bible says, worship God. Worship God. See, those kinds of things drive atheists crazy. And they other things like they don't like the God that is presented in the Bible. They have a picture or an image of God already made in their mind, and they don't like the God that is presented in the Scriptures because He doesn't do what they think that He ought to do. There are bad things in the world, and they can't understand why there are some bad things in this world, you see. And they think that God has not given them enough evidence to show that He exists. Creation's not enough for them. The Scripture's not enough for them. God's Son on the cross, they hate that. And the Christian people's changed lives. But you know, the thing about atheists is this. Listen carefully. They live the laws that keep them safe and that bless them. You know where they came from? They came from the Bible. Thou shalt not kill keeps them from getting killed. They live under that, and that comes from the Bible, see. Thou shalt not steal. That comes from the Bible. They live under those laws. But they don't like them, you see. Just a few side notes there. I want to talk to you this morning about after you get saved. Your son went in there. I need him to come in here. Not now, but at the end. I want to talk to you this morning about living unto Jesus, living the Christian life. The Bible says there, the scripture that we read, that we henceforth should not live unto ourselves, but unto Him. So we want to talk about living unto Jesus. Did you know the Christian life is not easy? It's not an easy road. It's the best road, but it is not an easy road. Turn your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew chapter number 16. Let me read some scripture for you. Matthew chapter number 16 and verse number 24. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 24. Here's what Jesus said. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, listen carefully, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it. For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, then shall He reward every man according to his works. Now, I'm going to read you that in just a minute here about rewards for your works. Verse 28, verily I say unto you, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. The Christian life is not an easy thing, because God requires that we do certain things that are not that easy. John the Baptist came before Jesus as his forerunner to tell the world about Jesus Christ. John the Baptist preached, and he was put in prison. He was put in prison, and he was later on beheaded. And I'm reading back over here in Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter number 11 and verse number 2, and here's what it says about John the Baptist. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now let's stop there. See, look, Jesus is in prison. I mean, John the Baptist is in prison, and Jesus hears about it. Look, John the Baptist is the cousin of Jesus Christ. Why doesn't he get John the Baptist out of prison? He didn't do that. God's not going to fix all the problems in this world or all the evil things, you know, that come up in our life. He's not going to fix all those things by making them go away. You know what He's going to do? He's going to give us help. He, He's going to give us grace to go through all the things. Paul had a thorn in his side, and he wanted God to take it away from him, to remove the problem. How many times do you and I, we pray all the time, God, would you move this problem? Would you take this problem out of my life? But he doesn't take the problem out of your life. You know what he does? Now, he might take it. He might remove it. But most of the time, you know what God does? He helps you to get through the problem. He gives you grace to go through the problem. But at the time, you don't always know that. You don't know how it's going to turn out. So therefore, you have to trust God. You have to trust God. You have to believe God that he's going to help you to get through the problem. Here's John the Baptist. He's in prison. And he hears about Jesus preaching out there. And he said, is he the one, or should we look for another? Verse number, I'm reading in Matthew 11 and verse number 4. Jesus answered and said to them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. He said, blessed are those people that don't get offended in the things concerning me. People are really finicky in this age. They get offended so easily. They get offended so easily. If things are not just right, we got another coming. If things are not just right, they get offended, you see. Look, people, folks, all of us here, things may happen in your life, things that may seem hard to you, you see. But God will help you to get through it. He'll help you. He'll help you get through it. That's why I said this morning, don't leave your kids at home on Sunday night. Don't leave your kids at home on Wednesday night. Don't leave your kids at home on Sunday school. Don't leave your kids at home when it snowed. Don't make a bunch of wimps out of them, so that whenever, as soon as they can, they're not going to come to church at all. And what's going to happen to the next generation here, see? What's going to happen to the next generation? They're not even going to come to church because maybe we did not instill in them the need to come to church. We did not instill in them a desire to serve God. We did not instill in them that God Almighty and how important it is that we're going to see Him again one of these days. We didn't instill that in them. Whenever things got just a little bit hard, well, we flaked out, you see. Let's not do that. We can do better than that. Amen. But blessed is he whosoever is not shall not be offended in me. Christian life is not that easy. Look back over here to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And I'm going to give you three things about the Christian life. Number one, it's a life of labor. Look in verse number 9. Look in verse number 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. All right, so it's number one, it's a life of labor. Number two, it's a life of love. Look down in verse number 14. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And number three, it is a life of living unto somebody else, unto Jesus, verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So first off, let's talk about, for a minute, it's about a life of labor. It's a life of labor. We labor, the Bible says there in verse number 9, whether present or absent, that would be whether we're alive or dead, whether we're present in the body or absent from the flesh, you see. Wherefore we labor, that whether we be present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Listen carefully. We work not in order to get saved, but because we are saved. That's why we labor. And we labor in order to be pleasing to God. Not so that he will save us. Salvation is free. But you labor because one of these days we're going to see him. We're going to see Jesus. You see, you're not responsible to me. We're responsible to him. We will see him. See? I always wanted to shield my kids from a lot of things, but I found out I couldn't shield them from all the bad things. I cannot stand before Jesus Christ for my kids. They have to do it for themselves. You can't stand there for your children. They have to do it for themselves. They need to learn to work. They need to learn to pray. They need to learn to read the Bible for themselves. They need to have their own convictions. Of course, they ought to get good ones, and God puts you there to teach your children. God didn't put you there, you know, just so you can do nothing. And God put you there to raise up your kids and teach them, you see, and not make wimps out of them, if I can say that one more time, but to make them strong. Whenever you let your kids take the easy path, you're not doing them a favor. You're not doing them a favor. You may think you are. You see, oh, I just love them so much I can't spank them. You're not helping them. You're not doing them a favor. Oh, I just love them so much I can't punish them for doing wrong. Listen, sin and pain needs to be associated together. Sin and pain needs to be associated together. You see, he said, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. We're going to see the Lord, and so therefore, we want to be pleasing to them. That's why we work. That's why we labor. That's why you came this morning. That's why you're singing the song. That's why I'm standing here, because I want to be pleasing to Jesus, because one day I'm going to see him. Look at this verse number 10. Look what it says in verse 10. For we must all appear. Notice the word all. Everybody. Every single Christian person saved. This is not for the unsaved. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Guess who's going to be there? First off, you're going to be there. And then the judgment seat of Christ. That means he is the one who's seated on the throne. He's the one who does the judging. The one who came down to the earth and bore our sins in his own body. And lived a perfect life which nobody else can do. And was buried and raised from the dead. Who could have said no. Who could have called 10,000 angels. Who could have done all those kinds of things. But he went through it. He went to the cross. And bore every sin. See, that one there is the one who's going to be sitting on the throne. The judgment seat of Christ. He's the one. All judgment has been committed unto him. Look at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? That everyone may receive the things done in his body. Okay, let's stop for a minute. You're going to be there so you can be rewarded for what you have done in your body that's on the earth. As a Christian, if you're saved this morning, this is for you. If you're not saved, there's another judgment for you. But this in here is for saved people. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So you're going to receive a reward, or you're going to not receive a reward. It's like this. We'll stand before Jesus. He'll take all of our works from our life and he'll put it out here. And I don't know how he's going to do that. I can't get it in my head. I can't wrap my head around how does he do that. I don't know. But we're going to be standing over here. It's not you that are being judged. It's your works. It's your works. Now that's a good thing to know. He's not going to judge you. So therefore, it'll be good. You're not going to take away your salvation. You're not going to be lost. You're not going to go to hell. Your works, what you did in this life as a Christian, they're going to be there, and the fire of God is going to blow on those things, and whatever's left, you're going to get a reward for it. Whatever's bad's going to be burned up. It's going to be gone. You're not going to be punished. You're not going to be punished. Aren't you glad for that? Whew, man, just wipe the sweat off. You're not going to be punished. I don't know if there's going to be any rebuking. I don't much think so. The Bible doesn't say that. Your works are there. You're over here. You're detached from your works. He's not judging you. He's judging what you did in your life. Whew. The fire of God goes over. If it goes through the fire, it's gold, silver, precious stones. If it's burned up, it's no good. It's wood, hay, stubble. It's gone. Now, what's good, what's left there, you receive a reward for it. And what's bad is just gone, you see. So if you're saved, you got it made. It's just this. How much do you want to work? He said, well, I just don't care. Just so I get in, that's all I care about. Just so I barely get in by the skin of my teeth, that's all I care about. No, I promise you, when the time comes, you'll want those rewards. He has rewards for you. He wants to reward you for being His servant. He wants to reward you for working for Him. Whatever you did, for sacrificing, for being faithful. What all is He going to reward us for, man? Reading the Bible? Is He going to say, yes, I've got it recorded down here, brother so-and-so here. I've got it recorded down here. You read through the Bible how many times here? Blah, blah, blah times. And you prayed blah, blah, blah this many hours, you know. And you went to church and you witnessed and all that kind of stuff. Got it down here. That goes through the fire. And things that we did for the right motive, you know. It seems to me like that would be things, you know. Things that we just did to be noticed and, somebody else to see how good we were or something like that, probably just be burned up. But if we did something just for the Lord, for nobody else, just because we love Jesus, be a reward for it, you see. And probably all kinds of other things that I don't know. But see, don't think that I don't care just so I get in. That's all I care about. No, you're going in. If you're saved, you're going to get in. And no doubt about it. And nothing can stop you from going to heaven if you're saved. But then there's this thing about works. Your works are going to be judged. See, that's what he's saying here, verse number 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. See, if it's good, you get a reward. If it's bad, it's burned up. That's the way it works. Verse number 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. The terror of the Lord. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Well, we know the terror of the Lord. We know that God is a consuming fire, so therefore, he says, therefore, we persuade men. We persuade men. We persuade men. What do we persuade men to do? Well, we persuade men. We can persuade men to get saved. We persuade men to get right with God. We persuade men to stop doing those things that will ruin their life. We persuade men. We persuade them, please. We persuade them by preaching. We persuade them by living right. We persuade them by preaching. We persuade them by talking to them. We persuade them, see. We persuade men. Why? Because of the terror of the Lord. We persuade men. We labor. So you see, the Christian life is a life of labor. Not to get saved, but because we love God and we want to be pleasing to Him. Number two, the Christian life is a life of love. Notice in verse number 14, he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. So, see, the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constraineth us. That can be two things. Under that, let me have you to turn back in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter number 8. The love of Christ constraineth us. Look in Romans chapter number 8 and about verse number 37. Let's read 37, 38, and 39 of Romans chapter number 8. He says, verse number 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And verse number 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, verse number 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I'll tell you, folks, that is an awesome statement to think this. To think that all of the love of God, I'm talking about the love of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I'm talking about the love of Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm talking about all of that love. Guess what? All of that love is in a person, and that person is Jesus. The love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, that's an awesome thing there. He says the love of Christ constraineth us. Two things about that. The love of Christ constraineth us can be a constraint, or it can be constraining, which pushes us. You see, the love of Christ is a constraint. It'd be like this. You're driving down the highway, on the highway, and on each side of you, maybe there's guardrails. Those guardrails are constraints. They keep you from going out there or going out there. They're telling you, don't go out there. See, the love of Christ is a constraint. It keeps us from doing some things that we ought not to do. You're driving down the street, and you got curbs over here. I never did like them when I was driving a truck. Curbs over here. You can't, you know, you're going to have to jump over that. That's a constraint there, see. The love of Christ constrains us. It does, keeps us from going certain places and doing certain things. The love of Christ constraineth us. But then also the love of Christ constraineth us can be something that is like behind you, that pushes you, that motivates you, see. Something like that. So can I get a boy to help me? Reuben, would you help me again? It'd be real simple here, okay? Like Reuben, if you'll stand right here. All right, if here's the Christian, and face that way. Here's the Christian, and here's the love of Christ. The love of Christ constraineth us. It's pushing. Take a step. It's urging. It's urging him on, you see. The love of Christ is like behind you, and it's urging you or pushing you on or motivating you to do the right thing. See, the love of Christ constraineth us. Look at the next few words. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Am I right there? Isn't that what it says? The love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ. If you're saved this morning, that love is inside of you. That love is inside of you. Thank you. Thank you, Reuben. You see, so the love of Christ constraineth us. It urges us on. Take your Bibles, please, and I'll hurry on. Look in the book of Job. Right before Psalms, the book of Job, be chapter number 32 and verse number 18. Job chapter number 32. Let's see what Job said. Job 32 and verse number 18. Here's Job talking. Job 32, 18. Job says, "For I am full of matter. The spirit within me constraineth me." You see that? The spirit within me constraineth me. Look at verse 19. "Behold, my belly is as wine which hath no vent. It is ready to burst like new bottles." You know what he's saying there? He said, "I feel like I'm about to blow up." He said, I feel like, man, I'm about to blow up. That's what he's saying there. It constraineth me. You see, the love of Christ can be inside of us. And he said, "The spirit within me constraineth me." It motivates us. At least it ought to. At least it ought to. It urges us. Listen carefully. If a Christian just lives after the flesh, then he does nothing. But if the love of Christ is active, then this. Service to Jesus Christ is not an option. It's not an option, you see. It's not an option. What are you doing? Are you helping to further the gospel in any way? We sang this morning the song, "I Love to Tell the Story." You ever told the story? You see? You ever told the story other than in a song? Helping to further the gospel is not an option if the love of Christ is operating in us. I'll tell you a third thing here. The Christian life is a life of living unto Jesus. Verse number 15 says, "That he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." The Bible says we are not just to live for ourselves, but unto him. He says in verse number 14, he says, "Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." We're all dead. See, all dead in trespasses and sin. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Since we're all dead, then Jesus Christ died for all. All men are lost. They're dead in trespasses and in sin. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1, but you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. All means all. I'm not a Calvinist. I do not believe that Jesus Christ just died for the elect. He died for all men, you see. And so we are not just to live for ourselves, but we are to live unto him. And back up here, these verses I gave you, because we're going to see him one of these days. Our works will be judged. And so Jesus died so that we might all have everlasting life, eternal life, and miss hell. And we're supposed to live unto him because of what he did for us. Amen? Let's bow our heads, please, for just a moment.